trying to determine what I was going to say about Don, but you all know him well enough that I didn't need to say a thing, right? So, I mean, after all these years, there's not much hidden, not even his forehead anymore. That's kind of visible, too. So, but it's been a great relationship, and it's been really fun to know. And honestly, being part of Grace Church and just getting to know all of you has been an incredible honor and a privilege. And I'll tell you, it was the hardest thing for us to try to find a church home. After 35 years in ministry and God directing and saying, hey, this is where you're going to pastor, to come and say, now we need to find a place. And God directed us here. And we're so grateful for that and the opportunity to be here with all of you, for you to get to know us. And I was looking through and I had never preached before out of Joshua 8. And I said that to someone previously this week and they go, how do you know that? I said, my Bible tells me so. I don't know, it was just one of those things like, yeah, I've never preached through Joshua 8 at all. And honestly, I just want to give you a forewarning. We're not preaching through the whole book or a whole chapter. We're looking at the first couple verses, and then there's this big battle that happens that the Israelites were very victorious, and then we're going to look at the end. So we're going to kind of bookend chapter 8 today, just so you understand. But you know that the theme is crossing over, and you know the crossing over is not only in our own personal relationship with Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you have not made that crossing over yet, man, we can forget everything else today and just say, we want you to come to know Jesus. Amen? I mean, so that's the first step of crossing over, but we realize that the next step of crossing over is that it's transformational, that we're not the same people that we were before. We shouldn't be acting the same way that we did last week or last year. I've been a believer since I was 8. I will just tell you quickly, the pastor preached a sermon on hell, and no 8-year-old wants to go to hell, right? I mean, so I got fire insurance that day, and it was really, really good, but it wasn't until I was 18 years old that God got a hold of my heart and said, are you going to stop being who you were? I think Aaron made a reference today about our Baptist background, and I was called Baptist Bobby growing up. Don't you dare call me that now. So, but it is a fact of being able to say when I was 18 years old, I was in my second semester of Bible school that I didn't want to be at all, and God got a hold of my heart and said, are you going to make this serious or not? Am I going to be Lord of your life, and are you going to transform, be transformed by Him? And it was like, okay, I guess I will. So, but chapter 8 comes, and if you're there today, I guess I better go up here, shouldn't I? Chapter 8 talks about learning from our mistakes. I was going to ask the question this morning, how many of you have never made a mistake, but no hands would go up? We've all made them. We've made our share of them, haven't we? Too many to count. One of my worst mistakes, and one of the things that I need you as a church body to help me with, is when I try to buy a car. Anybody else terrible at buying cars? Oh, come on. Really, that's it? I am so bad at buying cars. I think, oh, I got this perfect car, and then all of a sudden, you know, like I had a 2007 Buick Lucerne, beautiful car, had a V8 engine in it. It was just the best car that we ever had, I thought, until I had to replace the shocks. $2,500 to replace shocks on the Buick. I know, that's what I said. I said, you must be mistaken. No, you have to have this magnetic thing, and it's all got to work together. And I'm going, I'm never buying a car. But who would have thought to ask, how much does it cost to replace shocks on a car? You wouldn't ask that question when you buy a car, right? No, good, thank you. Your silence tells me a lot, so we're all set from there. So, but we know there have been people who have made mistakes over the years, and we're trying to learn from our own mistakes. In fact, I want to give you a couple of examples. Do you know who this person is? This very first person, can you see that? Steve Jobs, right, and it says, he said this, sometimes when you innovate, you make mistakes. It is best to admit them quickly and get on with improving your other innovations. Makes sense, doesn't it? And obviously, he made some mistakes, ended up going back, and, you know, God has called him not home, I don't think, but has taken him away from this planet. Well, the next person, someone you're kind of familiar with, too, we would say she is who? Oprah Winfrey. She said this, think like a queen. A queen is not afraid to fail. Failure is another stepping stone to greatness. And I thought, wow, there's some truth to that, you know? Because I think sometimes the reason we don't do things as followers of Christ is because we're afraid to fail. It is better to sit back and relax and not get involved. And we're going to look at Joshua. And obviously, last week, Pastor Don preached from Joshua 7, and there was an incredible failure, not only on his part as a leader, but in the family, and that sin, that Achan's sin, affected the whole. Now, can I just bunny trail here just a little bit? Thank you. I needed one person to give me permission, so here's the bunny trail. What I know is this. When I have sin in my life, it doesn't just affect me. It affects my family and my church family. Right? And so it doesn't mean that we're perfect by any means. And maybe there's things that we've done. But the reality is for us today, when we begin to look at Achan and his sin, it was a prideful thing. It was what he wanted. He saw it. If he would only have waited just a little longer, we'll see today, and taking this city, if he'd only waited just a little bit longer, he would have had what he longed to have. But he sinned, and it caused the whole nation to be affected. Your sin affects you, your family, and this church. So it's important for us to honestly keep short accounts in our relationship with Christ. Here's a third person. Third person is, who's that? Do you know, anybody know who that is? Look at all the ones over 60 know that one. So we got it? All right. Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a failure in many things. He tried some things over the time, and he said this, when you believe in a thing, believe in it all the way, implicitly and unquestionably. And I thought, wow, you know what? He made some mistakes over the years when he first got started, and we won't go into all those details. But his first biggest victory after some of his failures was this person. Look at who this is. Do you know who that is? Anybody remember him? Steamboat Willie. Yeah, those are 70 and over who remember that one, right? So Steamboat Willie. I don't remember Steamboat Willie. I just looked on the internet, right, just so you know. Well, then he had another success with his first, was the first animated cartoon, and it was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs in 1937. Man. In fact, he received an Oscar for this film. Even though he failed before, he received an Oscar for this one. And obviously, how many have gone to Disneyland or Disney World? Raise your hand. Okay. And some of you really don't care to go, do you? Okay. I've been once, and that was enough, and I was all set. But then, recently, we experienced something in our world that was affected by all of us in some way or another. And Kobe Bryant said this, if you're afraid to fail, then you're probably going to fail. Now, we're not here to talk about Kobe's life. That doesn't make really any difference right now. But what we want to know is that in this chapter, chapter 8, we're looking at the fact of learning from our mistakes, learning from the things that we have experienced. We were talking in the spiritual gifts class about all of us have different experiences that have affected who we are as individuals and where we're at in our lives right now. And if I were to go table by table and say, tell me something that you made a mistake at, we'd all would have something, probably more than one thing. And if we talked to your spouses, there would probably be more than that. I've realized that through my life that people have said things to me that weren't always the truth. Anybody else experience that? They didn't mean it to be a lie, but it ended up being a lie. You know, and my mom was a wonderful person, and I loved her dearly. She was an incredible woman of God. God called her home a little over 2 years ago now, 2.5 years ago. But she used to say things like this. Sitting too close to the TV will ruin your eyesight. Looking inside the microwave while it's running will deform your future babies. I thought, Mom, is there something that you know that I don't? If you pee in a pool, everybody will know. Eating carrots will help you see better. And I would go, you're right, I've never seen Bugs Bunny with glasses. Must be true. If you swallow your gum, it will stay with you for 7 years. Or she used to say, if you swallow that watermelon seed, one will grow in your stomach. Anybody ever hear that before? Oh, yeah. It may be true. I don't know, but I'm just saying. You can't go swimming for 30 minutes after eating. Really? Do you know why, right? You'll get cramps. Okay, I get cramps anyway, so it doesn't really matter. If you touch a toad, you will get what? What? You had the same mom? Oh, my word. I can't believe it. Or she would say this, if you keep making that face, it will get stuck like that forever. I used to do this thing, I won't do it for you this morning, and you're very grateful that I won't. But I used to do this thing where I would take my eyelids and turn them inside out, you know, and kind of walk around that way. And I the last time I ever did it was for my bride. Now, we've been married for 45 years. I'm not sure when this happened, but it was dark in the house. I had flipped my eyelids up. It looks disgusting. And I had taken a flashlight and put it underneath your chin. I know, you're all going, oh, I'm so glad I'm not married to him. So I went and surprised her. Yeah, y'all know what happened, don't you? Yes. Praise God, we're still married, but she made me promise on that day never to do that again. So I'm just going to say, because she said that, you are all blessed, right? You're all blessed from that perspective, too. So the last one, my mom, well, there are two more she would say something like this, cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis. Is that true? I don't think it is, but, and then she would say, can'ts come from cans. And I would go like, what? What does that even mean? So when she explained it, she said, you know that the word can, I said, I know what the word can is. She said, and can't is a contraction, it adds to, it's like, so can'ts come from the word can. You should be able to do everything that you put your mind to. I said, Mom, why don't you just say it that way instead? It'd be so much easier to understand in the process. Well, here's what I've realized, that as much as my mom was an incredible follower of Christ, and she realized things and said things that I don't think she meant them to be not truth, but they didn't turn out to be truth. Let me tell you today that God is a God who promises to always keep his word. He will never, ever leave you. And we can just talk about that forever, but that's not it. But in verse 1, you have a fill out on the thing. The promise that God gave us is that God doesn't lie. He doesn't trick us to say, well, if you do this or if you don't do this or this will happen. He says, no, I want you to understand. So in verse 1, it really leads to this whole chapter. And I appreciate what Pastor Don did. He kind of took my whole first section of verse 1. So we're all done with that one. We'll go to the rest of the chapter. No, not really. But when we look at this one in verse 1, look what it says. And it will be on the screen. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed or discouraged. Now, I want you to understand something about the God that I worship, and I know the God that you worship too. That God knew exactly what Joshua was experiencing at this point. He wouldn't have said, don't be discouraged if he wasn't discouraged, right? He wouldn't have just said this slightly. He was defeated, he was discouraged, he was dismayed, and probably even disappointed. And I'm going to guess today that in a crowd of this size, that all of us have experienced one of those emotions in our lives. When we don't understand why God has done what he's done, why he let us go this way, when he knew and saw his sovereignty oversaw everything, but his providence knew the plan that was going to be before us. He knew Achan was going to do what he did. Could he have stopped Achan from taking the things and hid him under his tent? Could he have stopped him? Absolutely. But he chose not to because I think there was a lesson that was there. And listen, let me just tell you this. There is a lesson in every experience that you and I experience in our life. But I will also tell you this, some lessons are harder to learn from than others. And I will tell you this, I wish I didn't have to learn from some of those lessons in my life. And the Lord said, I will tell you that I am hesitant to even use this phrase at some point. Because there are people who have used this phrase in places and times that I don't think they should have said that. I'm not sure I really believe when they've done that. But he said to Joshua, do not fear, and do not be dismayed. Let me just tell you a brief moment in my life when, not about a car, but it was in, wow, some of you who are young are really going to go, that was a long time ago. And it was 1971, I graduated from high school. The Vietnam War was going on. Anybody serve during that time in the Vietnam War? Anybody at all? Okay. I didn't either. You know how you have your life all planned out? My life in my head was all planned out. I took 4 years of Latin in high school. And you're thinking, really? Why? Well, that sounds really stupid. Because I was going to be a pediatrician. That was my goal, to be a pediatrician. I was going to join the Army, become a warrant officer, and then was going to have the Army pay for all my education so I could be a pediatrician. I love kids. I still love kids. And that was my goal. And I went to my parents after graduation and said, here's what I'm going to do. And they said to me in the most loving way that they could, no, you're not. I'm thinking, why? My dad served? Why can't I serve during this time? And it was a horrific war. There's no doubt about that. But they made this statement, and they said this. If you go into the Army, you can never come home again. And I will tell you, at that moment in my life, I was incredibly discouraged. I thought, man, I wanted to hear them say to me, go for it. Enjoy it as much as you can enjoy Army. Do follow your dreams. And my life at that point was shattered. I quit trusting in God at that point. And my parents were incredibly devoted followers of Christ, but I just quit trusting in God. And so their plan was you go to Bible school, which sounds really bad when you're away from God, like, oh, by the way, you're going to go to Bible school. Like, I don't want to go to Bible school. Why would I want to go to Bible school with God who let me down with my dreams, right? So I went to Bible school, and that first semester was a mess. I got in lots of trouble. I didn't hardly remember anything. I remembered some of the teachers. But it was in that second semester of that year that God got a hold of my heart and said, okay, now, you can trust me in this. I had to work over and through my discouragement, and I know that for some of you, you are thinking right now, and if I were to ask you, I'm not going to ask you, but if I were to say, take a time to talk about when you were discouraged, I'm sure you would find many, many times in your life when you were discouraged. And how did you handle it? Today, the only way that I can recommend handling discouragement is that you need to go to the encourager. Lisa talked about nouns to describe God. I was going to say masterpiece maker, because that's who God is. He knows who you are, and He knows where you're at in your life right now. And He knows what you're struggling with, and He knows that you may be discouraged, but it's like the commercial on TV where the lady wears this mask in front of her face when someone says, how you doing? And you put on the smile. Isn't that what we do at church sometimes on a Sunday morning? You come in the door and like, oh yeah, everything's really good, but you just had a fight with your wife on the way in, or your kids were acting up, and you're going, if you don't straighten up, and you're thinking, well, how do I know that? I did that to my kids when they were younger. And sometimes, unfortunately, there are moments when we need to put on the happy face, but the reality is, in a community and a body and a family like this, I don't think we need to wear masks. Amen? We can be ourselves and be accepted and loved and walked with and encouraged, and that's what God wants to do more than anything else in our lives. And so He says, I want you to understand some things about this. Brennan Manning said this: suffering, failure, loneliness, sorrow, discouragement, and death will be part of your journey, but the kingdom of God will conquer all these horrors. No evil can resist grace forever. Billy Graham said this: the Christian life is not a constant high. I have moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me, or, oh God, help me. We see that God is a God of redemption. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He could have said to Joshua, no more. You failed this one time. That's it. Aren't you glad that he didn't? Because it's a great example, because I have failed many times in my life, and God has said, let me show you grace, let me show you forgiveness, let me show you mercy in the process. And he said, because of that, he says, the Lord said. Pastor Don talked last week about stand up. Stand up. We're all going to fall, but we have to stand up, don't we? We have to say, God, help me to get up from this point. And when we realize that this God and the Lord said, occurring here in chapter 8, because in chapter 7, it never says the Lord said to Joshua, do this. He just did it. In chapter 8, it says the Lord said. In fact, I looked this up. I love the computer. I use it a lot. I've used it all my life almost, it seems like. 274 times this phrase, the Lord said. 274 times written in the Word of God, the Lord said, from Cain to Noah, from Abraham to Sarah to Lot, from Jacob to Moses, from Joshua to Gideon, from Samuel to David, from Satan in the book of Job to Isaiah the prophet, to the Pharisees, to Paul, to Ananias. Which begs me to ask this question, which Pastor Don alluded to this morning. Does God speak to us? And I will tell you one thing for sure, that God does speak to us, but I'm not convinced that I have never heard the verbal voice of God. When we were called into ministry, my bride and I were walking on Lake Michigan at Maranatha Bible Conference. We were to a youth pastor's conference over there, and I don't know if it was even Sun Life who was over there at the time. Probably was, and we were out there walking, and we were just praying, God, we just need to show you. We had another couple with us, and we were walking, and we both sensed at the very same time within our spirit that God wanted us to go into full-time ministry. We looked at each other. I remember there, and I said, I got to tell you something. She said, I got to tell you something, and it was an affirmation that God spoke in our spirit. We didn't hear him in some loud voice. Can I encourage you today to just be careful to use that phrase, the Lord said? Unless you're saying this, the Lord said. Amen? The Lord said, right here. Here's what he said, and here's what you need to understand about it too. So I want us to realize that hearing God's voice depends on my relationship with God too. It depends on where I'm at in my walk with God. And there's sometimes when I'm not walking as close to God, I will tell you that I don't hear God speak in my spirit. But I do know this, that when I am walking with God where I need to be walking with God, and this fellowship and this relationship is good, you know what? These relationships are wonderful. But when I'm not walking with God, I don't want to be around you. You can smile all you want, but I'm thinking, no way. My relationship with God, my hearing from God, depends on my vertical relationship with God. In John 10, it says that we are sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Please understand today that as you begin to think about this whole relationship with Christ, it's that God wants to speak to you through his word. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, and you just write this reference down, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God will speak to us during our prayer time. God will use people, church family, and other people to help direct our steps. God will use circumstances to help move us from one place to another. That's what he did for my bride and myself. He used circumstances of just being able to say, you know what, the reason we moved back to the Michigan, and I'm from Saginaw originally, my bride is from Clarksville, but the reason he did was because we're a support system for her mother. And when the Bible tells us to honor your father and mother, it's not just when you're kids and being brats. It's when your parents get older and you say, what can I do? And realizing that it was extremely important at this point in our life to look at that circumstances and God use that circumstance. Don't ignore the circumstances that God has placed in your life to help direct your steps. Don't ignore them. Don't just poo-poo them, but just don't ignore them. So we saw that that was the promise in the first part of verse 1, which, like I said, was going to be the majority of it. The second part is this, is the plan and its execution. The plan and its execution. Now, we're not going to read through all these verses. Can I just kind of tell you a little bit what's happening? Because this, between verses 2 and 29, we see that there was a sequence of a battle that took place, and it kind of looks like this up on the screen, and if you can kind of get a visual picture of that, maybe you can see it, maybe you can't. But the reality was that God had a plan, and God's plan superseded any other plan that Joshua could come up with. Just think about that a minute in your own life. God's plan is better than any plan that we can come up with. My plan to be a pediatrician, I thought, was a great plan. God had another plan in mind, and he used circumstances and people and even my parents at that point to kind of change. God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to surround and send out 30,000 men. We're going to hide some in this spot. We're going to draw them out, because what happened before when we went to attack them was that they saw him coming, and the people from AE came and demolished them. How many people died, do you remember, in the last chapter 7? 36. That was the first time we have recorded any people being lost at this point. But here was the new plan that God orchestrated. It was a little bit more complex. And God said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. These are the things that I need you to do. And Joshua obeyed. He obeyed. In fact, I want you to look at one verse in particular this morning too. Look at verse 10. And it's not going to be up on the screen, but you have it. And I'm from the English Standard Version. And Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. When I was reading that through again in the last couple of weeks, and even this last week again, I was just reminded of this fact that we don't do the battle alone. That we always bring other people with us. That we say, come with me as we walk through life, whether it's your bride or your family, your church family, whomever it may be, that Joshua didn't just say, okay, let's go, we'll go for it. No, the elders went with. And they said, we are doing this together. If you're doing things alone, there's a better chance that you will get hurt more than if you go with the group. The plan that you have, or the plan that God has brought into your play, is always going to involve other people. When the many times that we have moved to various ministries over the years, didn't just affect myself, but my bride and my three sons. It always affected those who are close to you. So if I can just take this little rabbit trail again, thank you very much, that just when you go, make sure there is a confidence with those who are walking with you, that there's agreement when you're taking this next step, whatever that next step may be. And I know that there's families here, and I don't know all of you, and I can't wait for the opportunity to get to know you, but I know that there are families here that have experienced some things already, that you did it alone without even asking your spouse, should I do this? Yeah, you asked God, but then you went, well, I'm just going to do this. And maybe it worked out well, but I'm going to guess majority of times it didn't. And it's so important that you just unite together and say, whether it's in prayer time or just conversation, what do you think about this, and where are we going, and what about this plan? And I feel like God is leading me here and doing this and all those kind of things. And watch what happens in the process to see this plan worked out, and they were victorious. Obviously, when we read it, and you'll get the chance to read it at home this week, when you read it, you see the victory that happened. And I will tell you that not all the times victory that comes will come in the way that you think it's going to come. But if we trust God in the process and let him do what he needs to do, victory will come. And it may be for you individually, it may be for your family, it may be for someone else, but watch what God will do in order to give you victory in the process. Well, one thing I realize is that because of Joshua's life, one defeat or failure does not signal the end of a believer's usefulness for God. Aren't you grateful for that? Oh my. I will tell you, I wouldn't be up here today if it was because of, if I had that one failure, that one time I was defeated, that one time when I let Satan have control or myself have control of my life. I wouldn't be here today, but because of God's grace. And listen, wherever you're at today, please understand. I can't tell you this enough. Please understand this, that it's about God's grace that he wants to demonstrate to you, wherever you're at. When you look in the mirror and realizing that he is the masterpiece maker and you're realizing you've made some mistakes and you've done it for self, you think you have it all planned out and God says, I got a different plan. And you walk away from God, God's saying, I want you. I will take you back. We all know the story of the prodigal son and the incredible loving father who's waiting for his son, who's looking for his son, and reaches out when his son comes and gives him a hug and gives him the cloak and gives him the ring and says, go kill the fatted calf because my son has returned. I know that God wants to do that more than anything else in each one of our lives. And some of you have stories where you have seen that happen, haven't you? Where God's done some incredible things in your life. And so the plan and its execution is an important part of all this. But I really want to get to verses 30 and 35 where we see this, the presentation and the pronouncement. The presentation and the pronouncement. This is good because at the very beginning it said, the Lord said, do not fear, do not be dismayed or discouraged. And then at this point in verses 30 through 35, in fact, follow along on the screen. And if you have it in your Bible, it'll be a little bit different translation, I'm sure. But at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. And just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings, so the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with the elders and officers and judges, stood on the opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them on Mount Gerizim and half of them on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law and the blessings and the curse according to all that is written in the book of the law. And in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all of the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. There's some incredible practical lessons that we can see for this. First of all, the altar of uncut stones. And you're thinking, what's the big deal about this? And it really is this fact. And in a nutshell, it just means this. That if it was in a place of stones that we could do, stones that we could cut, we would be able to say, let's look at the altar. But these were stones that they picked up themselves, that God had created and placed on this altar. How many times in our lives have we seen God do some incredible things, but then we have said, look what I have done. How proud am I in my efforts. Look, the things that I have accomplished. The altar of uncut stones represents that fact that God alone is in control. He knows what needs to be there, and he's going to provide, and he wants a memory somewhere. He wants us to have this altar somewhere of how he has worked in our lives. It can be something in your house even now, or something in your yard, or whatever it may be. I have a memory of my father who's been gone about 17 years now. And I have a memory of my father. One day he came to me and we were down at a festival, and he just says this to me. He says, "Bob, I have something for you." And I go, that's great, thank you. And he hands me this ring that I have on my finger. Now, I had been looking for a ring at that point, and I was kind of getting in the age where, and if you have black onyx, that's fine. I didn't want a black onyx stone, you know, because I thought that was just for the older guys. Although I'm realizing now I'm one of those guys. But he gave it to me, and he said, "If you want this, I'll give it to you." And I was like, yeah, put it right on. Now, I wear it on my wedding hand right now, but I had it on this hand for a while. But you know what this is the memorial of for me? Two things. Number one, how much my dad loved me. Secondly, how much my Heavenly Father loves me. I don't need uncut stones. I have the gift from my Father, but it's the memory always. And I will tell you, you probably have some of these things in your life too where someone will say something to you. I get more questions about the stone or saying, "Oh man, I really love that." And then I get the opportunity to say, "Let me tell you about it." Represents those two things to me. What is it in your life right now, this place of memory, a memoriam that you have before you in your life? It may be your house, it may be something else, it may be a picture, but I think we all need something that gives us the reminder of God's grace and forgiveness, that he's a God of second and third and fourth chances. But then we see the second thing about this was not only the altar of uncut stones, and you'll see it on the screen, it's written on your outline, the writing of the law of Moses. I was just trying to envision this when he's writing this on these stones, like, really? He didn't have a Sharpie. How is he going to write all these laws? And did he write all the 613 laws? Or was it just the Ten Commandments that he wrote, which we don't know? It doesn't say, but it says all the law of Moses. And so he wrote them, and it was not an easy thing to do to write those laws on this stone. And it would have taken up a huge expanse, and I'm not sure it was really on this altar or where it was. But the significance is that when we write out those laws that God has given us, we remember them more. It's one of the things that I love about coming to Grace Church. At first, I didn't like it, the tables. I thought, really? I got to sit at a table with people that I don't even know? Give me a pew where I can have like three or four seats in between, you know? But what I'm realizing now that the tables allow me to write down the things that God is teaching me during the service. Whether it's the songs that are sung and impresses upon your heart, I raise an hallelujah. Are you kidding me? Man, the roof of this church should have just blown right off. Because of that, man, I was just like, wow, this is awesome. I love it, God. You're doing some incredible things. I'm going to raise an hallelujah. I didn't grow up raising my hands because I was Baptist Bobby. We sang like this. I raise a hallelujah. I mean, look around to see if anybody's watching us. Church family, can I just encourage you as the Spirit moves in your heart, in your mind, to feel the freedom? And don't do it like me or my bride or anyone else. Do it as God is instructing you in your spirit. Amen? Just let God work in an incredible way. But writing it down helps us remember. Helps us remember the value. And I really believe that was the one reason that God had him write it down. And then he said this, I want you to do this. I want you to read it now. I want you to read the laws to everyone, those who had joined the group, the mothers, the children, everyone, I want to read. Now, we don't know the extent of time that it took to read all the laws. But when was the last time, seriously, that you took time just for you to read the Word of God? Not with your family, just you. In that moment, away from everything else, nothing on, no TVs blaring, nothing else going on, you're not listening to sports radio in the car, you're just going, you know what, I'm just going to do this, or have it come through as an audio. Reading of the Word of God allows us to hear the voice of God. There are some things in Scripture, I'll be very honest with you, that I don't think are truly inspired. I say that tongue in cheek. When I go to Philippians 2 and it tells me I need to serve other people, I'm going like, really? Do you know what those other people are really like? And do you know they're not like me and they don't respond in the same way? But every word in the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and on purpose for us to learn from. It's not just to gain knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful, but knowledge puffs up. It is about transformation that happens. And if the Word of God is not transforming your life in some capacity, in some way, the way you're speaking, the way you're thinking, Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God, help it to change my life. Help it to change me as I respond to those that you've brought into my life. Help me to respond better to those people in Walmart who are taking like forever. Have you ever been at that point when you think, I got the quickest line here at Walmart or wherever, family, I don't care where you go. And all of a sudden, the person ahead of you strikes up a conversation with the cashier who they've known forever. And you're going like, God, give me patience because I really don't have it right now. And you choose that line, but you're asking, God, instead say, God, how can I minister to the people behind me? How can I minister to the people that you have placed in line who are also going like, oh yeah, look how slow they are. We are in a society now that so much longs for everything to be fast. Our internet's not fast enough. McDonald's is fast food, but it's not fast enough anymore, right? We want everything to be done right now instead of saying, God, teach me something in the moment that you have for me where I'm at. Let me learn from this. And reading the law, helping us to understand what it is that God wants for us. So I want to close with this. There are four reminders, life lesson reminders I want to give you today. You can fill in the blank and just be able to see where they're at. And just as a reminder for you, number one, God will keep His word. Some of you need to be reminded of that today. That God will keep His word to you. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He not said, and will He not do it? Amen. Number two, not only will He keep His word, but as I mentioned earlier, this principle of bring others with you. We don't ever want to do the journey alone. I've had the privilege of being married to the same woman for 45 years. It is absolutely incredible that she has stayed with me that long. Seriously. Because sometimes I can be a jerk. But I would not want to do this journey without her. And I wouldn't want to take it without those that God has placed in my life and those that I want to bring along. The discipleship program here at Grace is incredible and is about helping you grow in your walk with God. You need to become part of it if you're not. Number three is this. Do all that God is asking you. Do all that God is asking you. Joshua could have left out part of the plan and said, no, you know, God, I'm not sure I really like that whole idea. Let's do this instead. And how about if we do this? Trust God. If you trust His word, then trust that all He's saying to you is what He wants you to do. And then fourth is trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. It's an incredible incredible plan that he has in place. We're aware of it. When Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways to acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. Trust God's plan for your life. Doesn't matter if you're in junior high or high school or college or older, wherever you're at, trust God's plan. And so in saying that today, and we're going to close the service out, I'm not going to pray, but I'm just going to have you listen to this song. It's by Lauren Daigle. That one too. That girl, Lauren, I know who she is. But listen to this song today and just let God speak to you as we close out the service.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When tomorrow brings, there's no